for your glory, Lord, I was made. So I'm asking, as always, Lord, that in this moment you would use this vessel as you choose. And let my life, God, let it please you. Asking for clarity of thought, clarity of speech, that you would speak to us and you would speak through us and speak to all those that will have an ear to hear what your Spirit has to say to the church. And Lord, please help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. We ask this and we thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go this morning to a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. And I want to go to verse number 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And what is taking place here, Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven. And he is giving some instruction and some declaration, if you will. I have the Amplified Classic of the Scriptures. You can follow along with any version that you have. But here we are in what I call and what some call the historical book of the New Testament church, the actions or the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 1, verse 8, this is what it says in the Amplified Classic. Now this is Jesus speaking. But you shall receive power. And I like how the Amplified Classic unpacks it. Ability, efficiency, and might. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. I'd like to explore a thought this morning. We are his witnesses. We are his witnesses. Jesus declares that after they receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, one and the same is God. He said, you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. This is a declaration by Jesus, and he told them, if you read the context, that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power, all right? And I think it was last week, that was the only biblical, as I understand it, tarrying time, huh? Because he told them to wait, and all tarry means is wait. And I just want to say on the onset, once a promise have been given, there's no need to wait for it. Let me see your clear expressions. Once a promise has been given, then there is no need to wait for it. The only thing that is necessary, in my understanding, and pray for me, my understanding is that you have to believe it, believe in the promise, and just receive it. You don't have to work for a promise. You don't have to struggle for a promise. I like what Jesus said. He didn't say you might receive power. He said you shall. As far as Jesus is concerned, his word is life. And when he spoke it, he is the one that calls those things that are not as though they are. And he declares the end of a thing before the beginning of it. And remember, in the Gospel of St. John, he declared that he would not leave us comfortless. And he declared in that context, I believe it was the 14th chapter of John, he said, I will come unto you. So he's given them hints, if you will, that he would come and that they shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So the Holy Ghost has come, and when the day of Pentecost came, we know the results of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. When they received the Holy Ghost, they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance, and what they were speaking, they were magnifying God. They were declaring the works of God, and there were some onlookers who thought that they were drunk. But Peter, being the pre-appointed spokesperson, said that these men are not drunk as you suppose. It was only the third hour of the day. He said, but this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. So he was bringing them, pointing them back to scripture that has already been declared. And they were in fact witnessing for Jesus when they were declaring the wondrous works of God. Those who were speaking, they were speaking. There was a gathering of people from every part of the known world at that time, and these Galileans were speaking in their languages that they didn't learn in school and that they were not born into, and they heard them, those other nations heard them speak, and they heard them speak clearly about God. So they were actually, at that particular time, as I understand it, they were fulfilling what Jesus said. They were being his witnesses. They were being his witnesses. And as I was thinking about this, you know how questions hit my mind. I pondered a thought. What kind of witness am I? What kind of witness am I? Am I a credible witness? Who will observe the testimony of my life and come to a conclusion that the way I live my life speaks about the power of Jesus. The way I live my life speaks about the salvation that can be found in Jesus. Who will look at my life and see from the way I live my life the love of Jesus? Am I a credible witness? Oh, Lord, help me here this morning. I got a lot of thoughts in my head. I want to stir this up a little bit. Will y'all allow me to get my ladle out and stir this up just a little bit? If you're going to be a witness, you have to be credible. I can't say one thing and live the opposite of what I say. Because then the testimony of my life can be torn apart. Oh Lord, help me here. And we have an enemy. All of us have an enemy, the accuser of the brethren. And he would love nothing more to pick apart our testimony. I called an expert the other day, and I asked him, I said, I might need your help in the presenting of this message. So I said, just pray. But there's something about being a credible witness. I, in fact, tried to reach out to my other expert in this field, but I left a message, but I didn't get a response in time. So I guess I have to go with what God gave me and let the expert just give me a nod if I'm on the right track. But sometimes life will test our testimony. Sometimes family will test our testimony. Can I? I'm a point fingers at me, and you can chime in if you want to. But with the things that I have to deal with on a day-to-day basis, and the things that sometimes come at me that I may not be fully aware of, will my testimony about Jesus stand the pressures that I'm going through? If you allow me to use a phrase, I hope you allow me to use this. Will my testimony allow a thorough, I'm going to have to borrow this from the expert, cross-examination? A thorough cross-examination. I can be a witness for God when things are going well, when my body is doing pretty good, when my finances are in the green area, not even in the amber, but in the green area. You know, you got green, you got amber, and you got red. But what if my finances are in the green area, then it seems like for me, I don't know, y'all pray for me, but it seems like for me then I'm more eager to be a witness when, allow me to use this expression, my ducks are all swimming in a row. But if something in my life gets out of alignment, if all the ducks, let's say I got four ducks, if all the ducks start going north, one goes west, one goes east, and one goes south, and I can't seem to gather them any longer, what happens to my testimony? What happens to my testimony? Yes, I understand that God has made certain promises to me and to us that he would never leave us, that he would never forsake us. I can read the historical facts of God's word of how he was with Daniel in the lion's den, and how God, being with Daniel in the lion's den, did not allow the lions to devour Daniel. I can get encouragement from that because that actually happened. I can go on and read about the Hebrew boys in the fire and see that although the fire was heated some 7 times higher than it was normally lit, if you will, the flames had no effect on the Hebrew boys. In fact, when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. I can read that and get encouragement. And when I'm faced with the lion's den situation, when I feel like I'm in a fiery furnace and the heat dial has been turned up, what happens to my testimony? Jesus said, I'm going to receive ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So what happens? What's the measure of my ability to be an accurate witness for Jesus under unfavorable conditions? God, you have to help me. What is my level of efficiency in maintaining the truthfulness of my life as I'm going through what I'm going through? Am I still a credible witness? What happened to my might? What happened to my strength? What happened to my vigor? What happened to my vitality when I'm faced with a storm? When I'm faced with disappointment, when I'm faced with being misunderstood and even sometimes misrepresented, is my testimony still unimpeachable? Are there any holes in my story? Are there any holes in my life? Do I take a pause for walking with God and say, well, let me handle this on my own? Lord, help me here as I migrate through this. I'm not even through the first scripture. But Jesus declared this over them and in turn over us, for as many of us who have received his Spirit, we have this same power. We have this ability. We have this efficiency and might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And his might and power has been given unto us when we receive the Holy Ghost. So is there a power drainage? Is there a leak in power? Has somebody hacked into the power supply of our lives and drained our spiritual batteries? The Holy Ghost is better and more powerful than McAfee's, Kaspersky, and Norton antivirus. Satan cannot hack the Holy Ghost. He can't hack it. God has a 24/7 heavenly security system. Satan cannot launch. Lord help. A spy balloon over our life, if you will, huh? And and get information. This is one of the reasons it is so very critical and crucial that we have to watch what comes out of our mouth. We have to speak what God speaks. All right. I'm going to move to Acts, the fifth chapter. Acts, the fifth chapter. And beginning at verse number 30, the God of our forefathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed. So now there's some preaching going on. There's some testifying going on. There's some, if you will, witnessing going on. The God of our forefathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, on a cross. The verse continues in verse 31. God exalted him to his right hand to be prince and leader and savior and deliverer and preserver in order to grant repentance to Israel and to bestow forgiveness and release from sins. I believe this is Peter here speaking. And watch this. He says in verse 32, here's the key one that I underlined here, and we are witnesses of these things. So here they are walking in the fulfillment of what Jesus said they were going to do. He said, and we are witnesses of these things. And I like the continuation of this verse. And the Holy Spirit is also, whom God has bestowed on those who obey him. So we are his witnesses. And when we are his witnesses, then the Holy Ghost is also a witness, right? And God has given the Holy Ghost to those, Peter said here, who obey him. So we are able to speak truth to power. We are able to witness for Jesus Christ because we are his witnesses. We're his witnesses. But Lord, help me to be a credible witness. Help me, Lord, that when my life is under the investigation of others, knowing first of all that you see everything, when I think I'm by myself, oh Lord, when I think no one is around who knows me, when I travel in my travelings and there's not a familiar face amongst the crowd, I may even be in a foreign country, but I still am a witness. Can I park in a driveway for a moment? Even, Lord help me, in my leisure activities, I'm still a witness. Even when I'm having, watch this now, good, clean fun. Had to put that adjective on there. I'm still a witness. Nothing wrong with having good, clean fun. Nothing wrong with enjoying ourselves with our families and loved ones. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, I encourage it. Lord willing, we're taking a trip in the summer. Yes, we are. Okay, well, thank God for that. But even there, we are still his witnesses. Our emeritus pastor was sharing something with us, with me, about a testimony that she had an encounter in the store. Can I just mention that? And it was a transaction that needed to be returned, and they have a policy where you don't get full value, where you don't get your finances back. But what they do, they give you a decreased value for the return. And the way they set it up is the value has to stay in the store. So they give you store credit. She could have responded in a way that would have diminished the power of her witness, but she didn't. And in fact, the store person was amazed at her response and her demeanor. And she had an opportunity to further be a witness. She told the person that she's a woman of faith and that she's a representative of Jesus Christ. In fact, that happened yesterday. And she said, I just got finished preaching, so your testimony is under cross-examination. And she was a credible witness. Not knowing that the Lord had given this topic, you know, for us today, but here's an example. Here is an example of you will be cross-examined by the world. You will have an opportunity to be a credible witness, or I have to borrow something again from my expert. Are you a credible witness or are you a hostile witness? Thank you for letting me borrow these terminologies. I appreciate that. You know, let me get to the scripture. But I'm concerned about my witness. I'm concerned about, and sometimes I do travel, you know, to the hood. I still got friends and associates in the hood. And I'm concerned about my witness in the hood. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about my witness, in fact, everywhere I go. But I want to be credible. I want them to see God and not me. That is my real desire. I want to do all that I can to bring glory to God and not attention to myself. Because I can't stand the attention. Because, again, this flesh will eat it up. Bless you. And there's no good thing that dwells in our flesh. So we have to continue to keep our flesh under subjection. We have to mortify it. I want to move to Romans now, chapter number 8, verse number 15. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear. But you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father, Father. This is what Romans 8:15 says in the Amplified Classic. Aren't you glad that we're not in bondage anymore? Aren't you glad that we have not received a spirit of slavery? We once were slaves to sin, but Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has set us free from that. And we have received the Spirit of adoption. Aren't you glad that God has adopted us? Aren't you glad that we, being Gentiles, We were aliens, scripture says, from the commonwealth of Israel. God adopted us into his family. In one scripture, he talks about us being grafted in. Grafted in. I spent several years in foster care. And when you are in foster care, sometimes you can get a feeling. I think I was from 5 to 13 years old in foster care. That's a long time, you know, to be in foster care, being moved around from home to home. And if one is not careful, one can get a sense of, don't nobody really want me. Got moved here, got moved there, got moved here, got moved there. So you can get a feeling that your life is of no value. You can get a feeling of your life is insignificant. You can get a feeling that you really don't have a place to belong. Oh yes, there were times when they would take me to the agency for monitored visits, you know, with my birth mother. But I knew there were time limits on that. And my birth mother, bless her heart, you know, she would say things like, don't worry, I'm gonna get you back. When you hear those types of promises, you want to latch on to them, but sometimes you guard yourself because it didn't happen yet. And you have to go back to the foster house. And some of y'all know all of those foster houses, foster homes are not good. So I'm not even going. I'm gonna move past that part because I don't even like to think about it. But I mentioned that just to shed some light on the value and the blessedness of us being adopted by God when nobody wanted us, and the devil was out to kill us all. God looked at us. Whether you were in a good natural family or a not so good natural family like me, but still, whatever physical family you were in, aren't you glad that God adopted you into his family? God looked down through the processes of time and said, I want him. I want her. I want him. I want them. Yeah, they're okay. So you know, in a normal adoption, there's some screenings. Yeah, it's a process. There's an application. There's a background check. All kind of stuff. And aren't you glad that Jesus went through the whole process? It was prophesied that he was going to come, right? So. That was his background check. The Old Testament prophet said that there was one that was going to come, the Savior of the world. Isaiah said, who have believed our report, and to whom is the Son of Man revealed? Right? So Isaiah talked about him, and so did the other prophets. So if you will, that was Jesus' background check. Right? So then when he came in the earth, he said that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. So he was filling out the application when he was healing people. They were seeing, they were getting his, if you will, character statements. He was feeding people, right? He was delivering demon-possessed people. He was opening blinded eyes. He was raising people from the dead. That was his process. And then in the final process, I believe, of a natural adoption, you got to go into the office and they have a file on you, and then you have to get some signatures, and I don't know, it may have to be notarized, and you sign, and what you're saying is that I am taking full legal responsibility for this child or these children. So what Jesus did, I believe, if you help me and pray with my mind, that when it came time to complete the process, he signed it, I like to say, with his blood, with his shed blood. He went to the cross of Calvary. Yes, he was accused. Yes, he was beaten, marred, and abused beyond human recognition. But because of what he had to fulfill, he went to the cross of Calvary, allowed himself to be tortured and humiliated, and shed his precious blood. When they put that spear inside, blood and water came out. He hung there for as long as it took to complete the process. And after he hung there, before he gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." And even before that, he said, "Lama, lama, sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So Jesus went through the full adoption process, and that wasn't the end of it, because when Joseph got the body and put it in that tomb, Jesus had told them before he went to Calvary, "Yes, they're going to kill me, but I'm going to get up. In 3 days, I'm going to get up, because I cannot let this process be incomplete. I'm going to get up, because later in the annals of history, I want to have some verifiable witnesses of my power. I want to have some verifiable witnesses of my death, of my suffering. I want to have some verifiable witnesses to let the world know that I died for every human being. I want to have some verifiable witnesses to know that I did taste death for every human being." So he allowed himself to drink that cup of death and went to the cross. And when he gave up the ghost, then Joseph took him down and put him in that tomb. And just like he declared while he was walking around in his public ministry, in 3 days, he got up with all power. He said, I like to think that he was fulfilling the process because he wanted to have some credible witnesses. So when Peter gets to preaching about how you hung Jesus Christ on the cross, but God raised him up on the third day, according to the scriptures, Peter said, "And we are witnesses of this," because after he got up from the grave, the Bible said that Jesus Christ, this same Jesus that went to the cross for your sins and mine, he showed himself to be alive by many infallible proofs. When Jesus walked into that room, he didn't use a door. He just appeared in that room, and then he told them, "Touch me, and I want you to see that it is me. Look at the nail prints in my hand." So Jesus let them know, "You don't have nothing to fear. I have overcome death." Listen, I'm glad that he went and showed that to them. So those apostles, the thing that they most feared of all is death. But when they saw that their great Redeemer, that the lover of their soul, had conquered death, that gave them the boldness to be a powerful witness. And they went and preached the message of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that that message was handed down through years and years and years in history, and it came to us. So we have the same spirit that God gave to them on the day of Pentecost, and we have the same power, we have the same efficiency, we have the same ability and might to be credible witnesses for God. Listen, we cannot keep our mouth closed any longer. We have to declare what God has done for us. I wonder in this section, is there a witness for God? I wonder in this section, is there a witness for God? What about over there? Is there a witness of God? I hear God declaring that we should tell of his wondrous works, tell of his mighty acts. I heard Paul said in one place, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Listen, we cannot afford to be covert operatives in the kingdom of God. We got to come out in the front and tell somebody about Jesus. I heard the message on yesterday, and a part of the message I believe that Bishop shared with us is when the last time, this is how I received it, you told somebody about Jesus. Are we steadfastly persevering in the faith? Are we continuing to be a witness? Am I a credible witness? I don't want my life when it comes up before God and I'm expecting them to get rewards. I don't want God to be able to poke holes in my testimony. I want God to be able to say, you did what I told you to do. You went where I told you to go, and you said what I told you to say. You lived how I wanted you to live. Yes, you went through trials. Yes, you went through persecutions. Yes, they talked about you. Yes, they didn't invite you here and did not invite you there, but you still stood fast and firm on my word. You were not dissuaded, or you were not discouraged. You didn't throw in the towel, but you were a credible witness for God. And since you were a credible witness of God, you've been faithful over a few things. That's the report that I wanted have God give for my life. Yes, it has not always been easy. Yes, I've been hurt to my heart, and so have you. But still, I won't do this one thing. I will never accuse God of not being God. Listen, in my worst day, I got God. In my tough days, I have God. In my sick days, I have God. And because we have God, all right, I don't want to be stingy. Let me turn this around. We have God, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God said, you shall be witnesses after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So God, you've given us the power to stand still and see your salvation. You've given us the power and the efficiency to tell somebody what God has done for us. One thing I can declare, I might not put it in $12 words, but I can say I was lost in sin. I was on my way to hell. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I was a whoremonger. I was a stick-up kid. I thought I was some type of a gangster. But God, in his grace, God, in his mercy, saved my soul. He allowed us to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, in his grace, God, in his mercy, he sent repentance to a wretch like me. He sent faith to a wretch like me. So I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us, all of us, blood wash, all of us, spirit filled, let us exalt his name together. This poor man cried, and the Lord, he delivered me out of all my fears.
Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Listen, oh glory, God is dropping some things in my mind. Listen, they have a thing, thank you, expert, they have a thing in the legal system. When you turn state's evidence and you rat out to get a good deal, you rat out your compadres, your road dogs. It ain't snitching, but you're trying to get the best deal you can. And the government has allowed a procedure to be called witness protection. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. I got some good news. God, in my estimation, has a divine witness protection program. Once we turn the tables on the devil and let people know he had me bound with this, and he had me bound with that, and he had me bound with this, but God came and set me free. So I'm a witness. I'm gonna tell on the devil. Why you gonna tell? I'm gonna tell everything that he tried to do. He tried to kill me. He tried to destroy me. I want to point him out to you, my brother. I want to point him out to you, my sister. Don't fall for the devil's okey-doke. And when you start witnessing like that, God puts you in his witness protection program. God hides you in him. God, oh glory, I feel like preaching now. He gives us a new identity, if any man. I hear what the Bible said, be in Christ Jesus. He is a new creation. I'm in God's witness protection program. Oh, thanks. Oh, glory has passed away. God done expunged my rap sheet, if you will, so that devil who wants to accuse me and say, you used to do this, I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. God done moved me. Oh, I need to hire a shouter. God done moved me from the East Coast where I did my dirt. Listen, sometimes God has to relocate you in his witness protection program. God brought me out here to California, saved my soul, washed away my sins, filled me with the Holy Ghost and put me in a new family. You are my brothers and my sisters, and all of us are in God's witness protection program. We are his witnesses. So if God needs to call me to testify to somebody that he's trying to save, God can call me to somebody that's struggling with drugs, and God can say, you need to go and talk to him. You need to go and talk to her. Just let them know. You ain't even got to take a Bible. Just let them know how I brought you out. Let them know how I delivered you. God wants some witnesses that he could send. He could send somewhere. There's people that needs to hear all of our testimonies. There's people that needs to hear what God has done for us. We are his witnesses. I want to testify of the goodness of God while I have my being. I want to let people know in 2023 that God still saves, God still delivers, God still sets free. If he done it for a no good, degenerate, sinful, wicked man like I was, then surely, surely he can do it for you. But I wonder who's gonna have the courage to be a witness? I don't relish in the things that I used to do, but I magnify the God of my salvation. I don't brag about what I used to do, but I brag on God. We are His witnesses. But will our testimony stand the scrutiny of our tests and trials and these light afflictions that we got to deal with? Surely our testimony should stand up to that, huh? It should. It should stand up to that. I want to be a credible witness. So when the accuser of the brethren comes, he'll find nothing in me but the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I had a whole lot of scriptures, but I always want God to be glorified. That's all I want. That's all I really want, is God to be glorified. And God, help us to be credible witnesses in our own circles of influence. Help us to be credible witnesses. That's all I want. I want to be a credible witness. I want my attitude to be in such a way that, again, I live and love like Jesus. That's all. How? When you think about how did Jesus treat Judas Iscariot? Loved them to the end. And knew he was going to do what he was going to do. So God, help me. All right, turn it around. Help us to live and love like Jesus. To remember that we are His witnesses. Will our testimony, will our life stand trial? Thank you. You helped me. You didn't even know you helped me. Will our life stand the trial? Will our life stand the cross-examination of the day? I want God to have a unanimous verdict on my life with just two words: well done. That's it. All right. I think I'm going to stop there. I think that's enough for us to ponder, meditate, put it in a thank you to-go container, take it with you, nibble on it, think about it, muse, ask yourself. This is not a look at your neighbor type of situation. Ask yourself, am I a credible witness? And examine all the areas of your life as an individual. Don't look at, if you're married, don't look at your spouse. If you booed up, don't look at your boo. Right? But look at yourself. Let's take an introspective look at ourselves and examine ourselves in the light and the mirror of the Word. Because sometimes we grade ourselves on a curve. We compare ourselves with one another. This is not a comparison message. Am I a credible witness for Jesus Christ?